Good morning. Live abundantly is about real lives, isn't it? And God promises abundant life, even when it might not feel very abundant, right? He walks us through our darkest times, and He is with us during those times. The beautiful story of Kathy and her daughter, Amy. And this morning in our text, I'm in love with the text because it tells us so much, just the very thing she was praying, that God knew and He had chosen her as the mother and chosen Amy as this child, and God chooses you too. And that's something I pray that will go deep within your hearts today, because I think so often we feel unchosen, unworthy, unaccepted. And so I'm wanting that to sink deep into your souls. Just start with a question. Do you think our generation is having an identity crisis? I don't even have to give you any of my illustrations. You're already there. Well, self-help books have me asking if I am from Mars or Venus and whether I'm a cat or a dog. I'm not sure. I don't think any of those are true. Genealogy, have you seen that? Ancestrytree.com, oh my gosh. And Ben Affleck wanted to know his genealogy, so he joined PBS program Finding Your Roots. And when he found out his roots had slave owners in them, he refused to have it aired on TV. So maybe he was having an identity crisis. Personality tests tell us whether we're a lion, a stiletto, a choleric, a phlegmatic. And I'm not sure those labels are helpful. And then gender confusion in this generation is epic. Watching Olympic athlete Bruce Jenner being nipped and tucked into Caitlyn has been very sad and very confusing. And even in the music world, I'm like, rapper Eminem, Slim Shady, Marshall Mathers, I am whoever I say I am. If I'm not, why would I say I am? I don't know. What does that mean? That he gets to say whoever he is? Skip told me that means we've moved from postmodern thinking to faux modern thinking. Postmodern is kind of like, good for you, it's not good for me, you have your reality, it doesn't have to be my reality. You know what faux modern is? You make up your reality. You are whoever you think you are. And that's perfectly seen in, do you remember Rachel Dolezal, who is the head of the NAACP in Spokane, who had no African-American blood in her, but she identified herself as black. So she curled her hair, dyed it, and had lots of tans, but she identifies herself as black. Now, does that make her black? No. It's so confusing. I just put the question, who am I, into Google, and it brought up 1,470,000,000 hits. Yikes. Who am I? Throughout history, mankind has been subject to identity quests. Poets went to blank pages, philosophers went to the agora, and seekers went to oracles, all trying to find out, who am I? The Greek temple to Apollo had a big carved sign on it that said, know thyself. And some of us are like, I don't know, I'm with that 60s band, The Who. Who are you? Who? I'm telling you, who am I? And it's a good question, because you could even break down who am I into three more questions. Which you is who? If I haven't already said, I mean, is it the high school you? Is it you now? Is it you when you're 80? Which who is you? Because I'm not the same who I was pre and post marriage. It gets so confusing. And then when is am? Who am? Is it this hour, this minute, this second? When is the am? And then finally, which aspect of you is you? Is it my physical self, my emotional self, my actions, my ideas? This is so perplexing. Who am I? True identity is found in answering these three questions, I am told. Where do I come from? What am I made for? And where am I going? Where did I come from? Who am I, basically? What am I here for? Where am I going? And do you know what? Jesus knew the answers to all three of these questions. And because he was so solid in his own identity, it allowed him to be the highest and the most humble simultaneously. John 13:2 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, and he was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he washed the disciples' feet. Do you hear what he says? It says he knew that God had given all things into his hands. He knew what his purpose was here on earth, what God had asked him to do. And he knew that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. And that made him whole in his identity. So, who are you? Do you think you can find your identity in a mall or a magazine or a marriage or in money and your bank account? Because these are the places we all look for identity. And I will tell you, it is not found there. You know where it is found? Here. It is in him, in Christ, that we find our identity. This term is used 6 times in these short verses, 10 verses. We are told we are in him, in Christ. And it goes on further in Colossians. Paul says, you are complete in him. If you're looking for your identity, that is where you need to go. Now, this text, Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 14, is a Trinitarian text. What that means is all three persons of the Trinity are identified in this text. We find out who we are in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. That's super cool. The other thing that's really cool about this text, it is a timeline text. It tells you who you are in the past, who you are presently, and who you are in the future. So we're looking at the lens of what are our past position in the Father. And then we will look at our present possessions in the Son and our future promise in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, these women, they so need their identity in you, Lord. That you are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and you have chosen them before the foundations of the world, and you have plans for them. You say that we are your workmanship, created in advance for good works. You have a purpose for them in Ephesians, Lord. And they need the power of your Spirit, Lord, so that they can be all they can be in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 4, chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's the first section that tells us our past position in the Father. And what is your past position? Number one, you are chosen in him. Now, God chose the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, he calls them God's chosen people, right? Now, did he choose them because they were smarter or stronger or better than the other nations that existed in ancient times? Why not choose England or Egypt? Well, it tells us the reason why in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. Moses said, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of the people, but because the Lord loves you. God chose you because he loves you. Not because you have red hair, brown eyes, you weigh 115 pounds, whatever it is. That is not why God chose you. He chose you. It says you were chosen in the beloved, chosen in him, in love. Now, anybody want to go back to the playground or gym class when they would pick two captains, and the captains would now get to pick their teams. Anybody? I was 4'11" in high school, and I weighed 80 pounds. Trust me, I was the last one chosen for any team, and I throw like a girl. I really do. I don't have any of those skills. And so God chooses you in Him as though you are His first pick. There are no sloppy seconds in His choice. His choice is in you. Now His motive is love. He loves you. I have a friend who got pregnant before marriage. And they wanted to be married. They wanted to keep the child. They did. And they never tried to hide the dates of the pregnancy or the dates of the marriage. Although, you know, it would look a little suspect. And it wasn't until her son was in high school that he did the math. And when he did the math, he was devastated. What if my parents didn't choose me? What if I was an accident? What if, what if, what if, what if? And you can picture the heartache. And she said it took a whole day of snuggling and scripture and encouragement. And what she kept encouraging is something that Jesus said in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. I chose you. And I still choose you. Now choose in this verb tense means God's total independent choice. Nothing influenced this choice. It implies that He chose you by Himself, for Himself. There was no outside pressure. But it moves beyond what He did. He chose you in Him, but it also says that He adopted you as sons in verse 5. Paul would say to the Romans in 8:15, you received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, some of you are good students and you know the Greek word Abba is like saying daddy. God doesn't want to just be your heavenly father. He wants to be your daddy. And some of you know the difference. Some of you might had a good father, but you never had a daddy. Your father may have provided 3 squares, a roof over your head and clothing, but he may never have gotten on the floor and wrestled or snuggled you in his lap or done the things that you wished other daddies did. And so He is not only Father God, He is Daddy God. It's beautiful. Do you know, Christianity is different from other religions? You recognize that? Not just in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, but so many of the tenets and the things that we believe, and that God would include adoption as part of His identity and your identity says a lot. You know, Hindus have the caste system. Those who are not in the upper or the lower class, they don't touch, they don't connect with each other. You know, nobody in an upper class would adopt someone in a lower class. You're so blessed to not be Hindi in your faith. This Sikh that I met on the plane last week with the turban in her hair, I said, so what does your religion have as far as benevolence and your kindness and your giving and helping others? Once a year we have a festival and everybody can come and eat free. Wow. So benevolent. And Islam, isn't that benevolent? Do you see a lot of benevolence happening in the name of Islam? How many of the refugees who are running from ISIS and are running from Syria and Iraq are running to other Arabic countries? No, they're running to Europe, to other places. Why not go where their language is spoken, their religion is practiced? Why not run into the arms of what would be their own? Did you know that there are 100 million homeless children living in streets around the world? 100 million. 250,000 children die every week from diseases and malnutrition. I've told you 20 million children are refugees and internally displaced in their homeland. 10 million children are child slaves. And did you know there are 2.1 billion Muslims in the world, but their religion does not allow for adoption? Why is it that Christians want to adopt these babies from all around the world and help these babies? Because it's intrinsic in Daddy Father God's heart to adopt babies. That's in His heart. Now, I do want to say this. You don't get into God's family through adoption. You get into God's family by regeneration. You must be born again. New birth gives you a new life. However, adoption in the Bible is different than what you're thinking. It has the term adoption like we would normally believe, but adoption in this text means that God takes His born ones, His little ones, and gives them immediate adult standing. When you are adopted as an adult, and you want to know why? So that you can use His inheritance immediately. Babies can't. God wants you to take all the riches He has for you right now. He's not waiting for you to go through toddlerhood and adolescence. When you are born again, you are adopted, you are made legit, that you can inherit all that He has. So that's what God did in the past for you. And when did He do it? It says, before the foundation of the world, having predestined us. In other words, God chose you before creation, before the fall of Adam and Eve, before Moses, before pyramids, before the law, before Roman gladiators, before the birth of Jesus, before it all, God chose you. That should make you feel incredible. This was His plan from eternity past. And two times in this text it uses the word predestined or predestination. And what that means is God chose you before you chose Him. Wow. Wow. He chose you before you chose Him. And you know what? I'm not sure He got such a great deal. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will no means cast out. Now that kind of sounds contradictory, doesn't it? All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and those who come to me, I will no wise cast out. So which came first, the chicken or the egg? Did I come to Jesus or did He come to me? Which one is? And it gets kind of confusing because sometimes in Scripture there are truths held in tension. Sometimes there are scriptural truths that have two sides of a coin that are held together. One example we find in James is faith and works. You are saved by faith. It's going to tell us in Ephesians, alone, by grace you have been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet we find out in James that you must have works to have faith. So which is it, faith or works? Both. You are saved by your faith, but faith that is faith will work. Your faith should work. And that's the idea here in this predestination. Did God choose you because He knew you would choose Him? Oh, that's a conundrum. We're only getting deeper now. Maybe He chose you because He knew you'd choose Him. And then you're like, well, if God knew, why didn't He just change my heart? And what about my family? And come on, God, how do you explain this? Predestination is a complicated idea to understand, but what might help you is that God does not live in our time and space domain. We look at time like a long linear, the creation of the world, the fall, Noah and his ark, the Greeks, you know, the Romans, the Greeks, and you move through this timeline and you see God goes, but God doesn't work in that. He works outside the space and time domain in a three-dimensional way, maybe a fifth-dimensional way that we can't even understand. So I'm going to give you an analogy the best way I can. Anybody here like parades? I love a parade. No, come on. Thanksgiving Day parade, you don't watch it. Macy's Day parade, the Rose Bowl parade. Well, let's just use the Rose Bowl. And say we fly to Pasadena, California, and we go to Colorado Boulevard, and the night before we put our spot right in the middle where the parade route's going to come. We are so excited, and the next day the first thing that comes by, oh, our favorite float named Winter Wonderland comes by, and it's so amazing. And then next, my favorite, comes the Canadian Scottish Pipers and Drummers, because I'm Scottish, and they are blowing those bagpipes, and it's so awesome and amazing, and I'm just thrilled with what's happening. And right there in the middle of that, this couple comes up that have been running late, and they push their way right in front of me, which is so annoying. And they say, has the Miss Rose Bowl come yet? And I go, no, but if you probably run a few blocks that way, you could catch her. And the guy goes, I'm Canadian. Did the Canadian bagpipe people come by here? And I go, yeah. But if you run that way, you could probably catch up with them. Just then my mother calls and she goes, honey, I'm at home in Michigan and I'm watching the whole thing. And I can see it from the Goodyear blimp, blimp. And I just saw the miniature horses and they're so cute, which I have not seen. My mother has a dimension that I do not have, right? She is above it all, being able to see the beginning and the end and everything in between. So predestination, yes, God may have seen you before you saw you accepting him, chosen in him, adopted by him, and he knew your choice before you knew your choice. So that's what, that's when, why? Why would God choose you and adopt you and do this from eternity past? And it says, because he loves you. His motivation is he loves you. But something really cool in this text, there's a phrase in verse 6, to the praise of his glory. This phrase is used three times in this text, verse 6, 12, and 14. And you can break up this text according to that praise of his glory. Foom, first part, what God has done in the past to the praise of his glory. Foom, next part, what Jesus has done in the present to the praise of his glory. Next part, what the Holy Spirit will be doing in the future to the praise of his glory. This is one long Paul run-on sentence. This is one sentence, this text, and he divided it up. Every time to the praise of his glory. The result of this should be that you praise God for what he has done and you glorify God because it's for his glory. You are chosen for his glory. He wants you to be a reflection of him. And then it says in verse 4 that we should be holy and without blame before him for praise and for purity. Because I know I am God's kid. The King of Kings has chosen me, adopted me, and he did it from time past. And man, I want to be a good kid. I love him so much. I want him to see that I reflect his purity, his blamelessness, his incredible. This literally means without blemish or spotless. And because we are chosen in him, we are holy and blameless. Because Jesus, it says in 1 Peter 1:19, is a lamb unblemished and spotless. If I am in Christ, I am holy and pure without spot or blemish. Now, Paul, in some of these texts, is speaking of our position, not just our practice. Our position in him in the heavenlies, chosen before the world, is pure, blameless, holy. Sometimes our practice doesn't fulfill our position, but he would like our practice more and more to be aligned with the position we have with him. And in him. Number 2, our present possessions in the Son starts at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Do you get the idea that God is in control? It is in Him. It is predestined. It's according to His good pleasure. It is according to His will. What is happening in your life, just like Kathy and Amy, is according to His will. In Him. He has purposed what is happening in your life. And you can trust Him to the very end, because He knew it from the beginning. So right now, where you are is where you're supposed to be. That should give you such security and identity. Not only has God chosen a past for you, but He has a plan today for you. Oh, you know, it is said that to make people crazy in the concentration camps, they would give them foolish tasks. Move the pile of dirt here. The next day, move the pile of dirt there. The next day, move the pile of dirt there. And feeling like there was such no purpose for their lives would make them nuts. What are we doing with the pile of dirt? But God has a plan for you, and it's not just moving pile of dirt around. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The first thing is, you are redeemed right now. Redeemed means to pay with a price. And redemption and forgiveness are tied closely together, because you receive forgiveness from redemption when this price is paid. Because God rescued you from His judgment. Because it says, the wages of sin is death. Are there any non-sinners here? Any miracle person, rainbow unicorn, who has never sinned here, please stand up. We want to see if you glow in the dark. The wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we know that we were sinners. Not only were we sinners, Romans 6:16 says, when you obey sin, you become a slave to sin. Alcoholism that we talked about in deliverance. Pornography. Some of these things that we drag around because we become a slave to sin. This is what God redeemed you from, because He paid the price. There were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire when Paul wrote this from the Mamertine prison in Rome. And they were bought and sold like pieces of furniture. They were subject to manual labor, domestic service, beatings, prostitution, torture, and execution. These slaves had little value. And God redeemed you from the slavery of sin. Now, don't get all twisty. We'll talk about this some other day. Now you have become a slave to Christ. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And Christ has redeemed you for righteousness. How much do you think a human life is worth today? How much do you think you would spend to purchase a human today? It was about 500 denarii in Roman times for a man. Some women could go up to 6,000 denarii. A denarii, it's impossible for me to tell you a denarii equals a dollar, because a denarii was tied to a day's wages. So if you were making minimum wage today times 8 hours, that's what a denarii is worth. Or whatever your hourly wage times the hours you work in a day, that's a denarii. Well, in Greece, a trafficker paid a birth mother $4,100 for her newborn baby. Is that the price of a baby? A woman in Moscow sold girls from Moldova for $2,865. To human traffickers. In Colombia, men were paying $2,600 online in order to have sex with a virgin. Is that what you're worth? Your purity? A girl in India sold for $24. And a child in Mozambique sold for just $2. These are statistics from 2015, not the Roman era. It took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to buy back his people. Not silver, not gold, not diamonds, not rubies. It says in 1 Peter 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. God bought you with the blood of his son. That gives me goosebumps. His son. Does that give you identity and purpose and worth? Victor Marx has been here and spoken, and he was in Iraq when Skip was in Iraq, and he met this woman named Noreen, and she was a Yazidi who was British and a journalist, and when they started killing her people, the Yazidis, she quit her job and decided she would spend her life trying to get these girls who had been trafficked and beaten and kidnapped into slavery back. And while she was on the phone talking to one of the girls, she made a database with all the phone numbers she could get of the girls because the traffickers let them have phone to call their family. While she was talking to one saying, just wait, we're trying to raise the money, we're doing what we can, we're talking to the consulates, she heard another woman in the background commit suicide. And the woman on the phone said, she killed herself, she killed herself. And she and her brother have gone back to find these women to try and buy them back or encourage their tribal leaders to buy them back. And sadly, very few do because they don't want to pay the price or they're just not inclined to do so. Oh, God is very motivated to buy you back. He has the will and he has the wealth to buy you back. Some of these girls go as cheap as $15. Oh, that these gals knew the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless lamb. Oh, that they knew they were chosen. Oh, that they knew they were forgiven. Oh, that they knew that they were adopted into the family of God. And there was a future and a hope for them that they were heirs to spiritual wealth untold. Oh, that they were sitting here with a Bible in their hands, going to have lunch afterwards. Go to sheabq.org and you can watch Noreen's 30-minute story of these women. And it says in this that the reason he can redeem you is because he has a bank account according to the riches of his grace. In other words, there's enough for you and the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He'll take them all. Every single one. So our present possession is redemption, but our present possession is we have been revealed. We have been told a secret. It says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. How many of you here know the will of God? You know, I want to know God's will for my life. Do I marry him? Do I go to that school? Do I take the job? You have been made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He's happy to tell you his will. He purposed it in himself. He wants you to know the will. Now, mystery here isn't some creepy B-rated slasher film. You're like, oh, it's a mystery. The mystery here describes a sacred secret that was once hidden, but now revealed. Now, God's secret was initially God's chosen people, the Jews, were his inner circle. The only ones going to heaven in the Old Testament were the Jews. But the amazing secret was with Paul, a Jew, who sought to kill people who became Christians that were Gentiles, is that God loves Gentiles too. That everyone can come to heaven. And one day he is going to unite the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, bond, slave, Scythian, free, male, female. He will bring them all into one. Verse 10, he might gather together into one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. Everything that is his, he will gather them together at the end times. This is his will, that you will be gathered unto him. There's a second mystery here, and the scope of this reality is for today and the future. God has kind of like two creations. Number one, it's the cosmos, the world. He created the world and the fall of man and the tumbling down and the aging and the process that this world has been in. But the second creation God had besides the cosmos is the church. He has created the church. And one day he's going to bring the cosmos and the church together as one and restore them. This kind of blows my mind. Roman tells us that creation groans, waiting eagerly to be redeemed. Creation wants to be redeemed as much as you do. And he's going to bring them together. Fullness of time, commentator J.B. Lightfoot explains, this is not just the church, but also the cosmos. The entire harmony of the universe, which shall no longer contain alien or discordant elements, but of which all the parts shall find their center and bond in the union of Christ. Wow! Amazing. So you have been redeemed, you have been revealed, and then you receive, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And you might say this is a dual inheritance. An alternate translation could say, in whom we were made his inheritance. He has given us an inheritance, but we are his inheritance. That's what he's waiting to bring home. And finally, we turn to our promised future in the Spirit, these last two verses. In him, verse 13, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Our promised future in the Spirit, we have a promise. And that promise is given as a seal. The Holy Spirit is a seal. Has anyone ever purchased a home? How many papers do you have to sign? And how many notary of the public things do they got to stamp on those things just to prove you bought your home? That's what a seal is. It is kind of this idea that you have purchased, you have made a transaction. A seal also speaks to ownership. Ancients would take a wax seal, melt it, put their signet ring on it, and that meant I bought this jar of wonderful wine or spices, and now it's going on a ship, and it's going to go where I want it to go. When it gets there, it'll have my seal on it, and they'll know who owns it, because they've put the seal on it. And you know what? He purchased you with his blood, and he's left his seal upon you, the Holy Spirit, so he knows you're going to heaven. There's no way you'll miss out on heaven. He has sealed you. That one is mine, and she's getting all the way there. No one can snatch you out of his hand, is what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 6:9, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the seal is a transaction, ownership, and security. Security comes with a seal. Do you remember when the religious leaders were upset that Jesus was put in a tomb and they were afraid people were going to say someone stole Jesus out of the tomb? So they said, set a guard and seal the tomb. You see, because if Pontius Pilate's seal was upon the tomb, then if it was broken, death to anyone who breaks the seal. God has put a seal upon you of protection. And trust me, he will not take lightly with someone trying to break your seal. You got me? Better to have a millstone tied in round your neck and thrown in the sea than to deceive one of his little ones. And then finally, with this promise comes a pledge. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Guarantee isn't the best word. Earnest would be a better word. And an earnest is a down payment. Anybody make a down payment on a car, on a home? Lay away something at Sears so that you can get it later. That's what it is. It's making a down payment. Until the payment is all fulfilled and you get the pink slip. Well, God has put down an earnest on you, the blood of Jesus Christ. Your price has been paid. And when we get to heaven, it's the pink slip. It's going to be amazing. Some people say it would be better to call this a wedding ring. It would be the perfect simple. Because if you like it, then you ought to put a ring on it. If you like it, then you ought to put a ring on it. And God likes it so much, he put a ring on it. And the ring is the Holy Spirit. And that means you are his fiancé. And you will be the bride of Christ in the church. And he wants to marry you in heaven. Single ladies, God wants to marry you. He doesn't care what's in your pocketbook. He doesn't care if you've gone to school, if you're a trophy wife, if you can garden. God loves you. He wants to marry you. His Holy Spirit is your wedding ring. Identity in Christ. Question, do you know that you came from the Father and that he chose you? That will help your identity. Two, do you understand the purpose for your life in Christ is to be holy and glorify his name? Do you get that? And three, do you realize this is not the end? Not the end of the story. You are signed, sealed, and delivered to heaven because of the Holy Spirit's seal upon your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You are so fully committed to us that it really has just blessed me all week. And I pray that these truths would sink deep in the lives of these ladies. If there's anyone here that does not know Jesus, you do not have his seal, you have not experienced his redemption, now's the chance. You could choose him and find out you were chosen before the world, before the foundation of the world. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ and his redemption and forgiveness, if you just raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Give me a minute because it's hard to look across here, but I can't imagine anyone not being sure that you have received the deposit. God bless you over here. Is there anyone else? God bless you back there. Anybody else? Oh, this study? You, sweetheart. Thank you for waving your hand. Anybody else that needs to know the salvation, the redemption in Jesus Christ, to know your worth, your identity, your value? You will not find it anywhere else. Is there anyone else that would like to receive Christ? Back there. Thank you. Thank you so much for raising your hand. Anybody else? Lord, thank you for these. Who am I? They are your princesses, your daughters, your children, your bride, the pearl of great price. Oh, God, embrace them. Be Heavenly Father, Daddy, Abba, all to them. And Jesus, your blood. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that purchased them.